I would encourage you to open up your copy of God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. And then once you get there, put a little marker, a little bookmark there, and then go to Colossians chapter 1. And then once you get there, put another bookmark there, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the things that we do here is we do a thing called expository preaching. That means that we work through a book of the Bible, word by word, line by line, verse by verse, and we expound, literally expound what it is that God is telling us. But in this particular series on the church, this is a bit of a topical series. Now, we don't do these a whole lot, but sometimes needs rise, and sometimes a topical sermon or a topical series is what is needed. But mostly, we will unpack a passage, a book of the Bible, and teach through it. But this morning, we are continuing a series that we started, in which we titled that we are the church, and we're kind of a big deal. And this whole series is meant to give us not a full theology of the church, but at least a partial theology of the church, and a theology of the church that shows us, without question, that the church is a big deal, that it is a very big deal. In fact, not only is it a big deal, but it is absolutely essential and indispensable for your Christian life. And that is really kind of the big idea of this entire series. So I want to begin this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. That's going to be the text that we will read. We will not be expounding this text at all. We're going to read it, and then we're going to jump over to Colossians. But we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23. And I'd ask that you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What a profound and awesome text. And may God add blessing to its reading. Let us pray. Our Father, as we read over a text like this, it just makes us tremble. We read texts like this and we see depth and width, and we see greatness and power. We see mystery, and we see your church. Your church, glorious, magnificent, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I pray, Lord, that as we unpack your text this morning, as we examine the body of Christ, that we would come away realizing just how big it really is, how important it is, how great it is, how essential it is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about the church, one of the things that we understand about it is that it gathers together. We are a gathering people. We gather in this room, and when we gather here, we praise God in song. We lift up our hearts to God in prayer. We hear His Word read and expounded. We observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. We fellowship with one another. We use our spiritual gifts to build each other up. That is what we do. In fact, the New Testament does not give us any other option. The gathered church is the primary means of grace that God has given to us to grow into the likeness of His Son. Watching sermons on YouTube, listening to sermon podcasts are not just as good. Even attending service via live stream, sitting at home in your pajamas, is not just as good. In fact, that is not what God ever envisioned in His church. We are a gathering people. We are a gathering people. Some have referred to it as incarnational. That means in the flesh. We gather in the flesh. We see each other. We touch each other. We speak to each other. We breathe each other's air. We are a gathering people. And this is so important. And you have to understand this, that when we gather together on Sunday morning as saints, there are hundreds and hundreds of things that God is doing in this room that you don't even realize. The Spirit of God is moving in the hearts of His people. He's convicting us of sin. He's transforming us into the image of Christ. He is reminding us of what we have in Christ. He is increasing our love for each other. He is killing our selfishness. He's killing our pride. And therefore, He is sanctifying us in this room at this moment. And so the church is a really, really big deal. The local church is essential for sanctification in so many ways. I want you to think of this, that every single fruit of sanctification gets expressed within the context of the local church. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, "The goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And that love gets expressed in the church. It's expressed toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John looks at the love expressed toward the body as a major test of genuine faith. He says in 1 John, he says, "If you truly love God, then you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And if you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, then you do not love God." I mean, that's the way he did it. And where did John get that? Well, he got it from eavesdropping, remember, on Jesus restoring Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." You see, the only way that we can truly love Christ is by loving each other. And if we do not love each other, if selfishness is our priority, if self is our priority, then we do not love Christ regardless of what we say. It is expressed in the church. And what that means is that if you are in Christ, then you are intrinsically wedded to the welfare of your brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church. Here's something that maybe you don't hear very much, or maybe you've never heard, that the purpose and goal of your sanctification is the sanctification of the church. Let me say that again. The purpose and goal of your sanctification is the sanctification of the church. There is a sense in which I am not perfected until you are perfected. And that you will not be perfected until I am perfected. We are not perfected until every single one of us are perfected, which means that we have a personal stake in everyone's struggle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, what? We all suffer together. If one member is honored, what? We all rejoice together. You see, sanctification is not a private endeavor. It is not a self-improvement project. Your glorification, which is the goal of your sanctification, is when all the rest of us arrive together. This is the reason why in the resurrection, we're all resurrected together. And if we are alive when that happens, we meet Him in the air. We all go together. We're all glorified together. And together we are transformed into the glory of Christ. I mean, where else can you express the fruit of your sanctification with your brothers and sisters in Christ than in the church? Where else are you going to do that? Where else will your spiritual gifts, which God has given you as vehicles and instruments of edifying His church, where are you going to express those but in the church? Where? You see, the sad fact is, I almost never hear the church talked about in that way. Almost never. Sanctification for most people is about becoming a better me. Becoming a better dad. Becoming a better husband, a better worker. Someone who has more strength of character. Someone who's emotionally healthy. That's the way a lot of people think when they think of sanctification. Being a better me. And the church? Where does the church play into that? Well, you know, if it can help me be a better me, then sure. Bring the church on. If it can help, you know, then let's do that. You see, many Christians have no idea how the church fits into God's plan of redemption, or how the church itself, through the Holy Spirit, is the primary agent of sanctification. Many don't have the slightest clue about what the church is. And if they think about the church at all, they see it as maybe one option on the spiritual buffet of choices. You know, it's like you walk into a store and you're like, oh, over there YouTube sermons over there. We've got podcasts over there. Over here we got the church. Over there you've got Christian music, right? That's just kind of the way it is. It's just one of the options. And pick and choose. If it works for you, it works for you. If it doesn't work for you, then it doesn't work for you. You know, just pick the thing that you like the most, put it on your plate, and you're good to go, right? But even when we do put the church on the plate, for many Christians, it's like boring, overboiled broccoli. You know, it's like, you know, I don't really like it. If I had my choice, I'd do something else. I'd be somewhere else. But hey, you got to have your veggies, right?
And sadly, a lot of Christians feel that way about the church. Something I got to do. And that's why you have churches that put such an emphasis on entertainment. You go to some churches, man, and it's like you're not sure if this is a carnival or, you know, you got roller coaster on stage, pastor coming in on a wire, you know, zipping in, and wow, you know, and what are they doing? They're just trying to pour some cheese on the overcooked broccoli, trying to make it taste a little bit better. That's the way a lot of people see it, and they still don't like it. But even those of us who see the church as necessary, sadly, we see the church as little more than a resource center. You know, it's a place that I go to get what I need and only what I think I need. I love this about expository preaching. There are so many times I get into a text in a section and I'm like, okay, I'm not so sure anyone is going to be connected. I'm not sure if this is going to be relevant to anybody in our church right now. Like, and you know what? Maybe it doesn't connect to anything in your personal life right now today. Okay? But it's exactly what you need. And that is what God is giving to you. I tell you guys all the time, it's like putting it in the file in the cabinet because it will come up. It will be used. And that's why expository preaching is important. That's why you sit down, you take your notes, even if it doesn't have direct application. It has direct application, believe me. This is not a resource center where you can pick and choose the thing you like and leave the rest. If it's in God's Word and it's coming from God's pulpit, then guess what? You need it. Right? Rarely do I see the church talked about or thought of as the indispensable body of Christ. You know, people ask from time to time, Pastor Kenny, if I really want to go deep with Christ, how do I do that? I mean, I really want to go deep with the Lord. Man, I want to go deep, deep, deep. What do I do? And they're waiting for me to say, oh, you got to go to this conference, man. You'll go deep there. Or this book right here. Take this book, man. This book, man, this will take you deep. And my answer is, join yourself to a church and give yourself heart and soul to that church. That's how you go deep with Christ. Because what does Paul say in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1:23. What does Paul say about the church, the body? That it is the what? The fullness of Him. It is the fullness of Him who is in all and in all. It's right here. That's it. You want to see Jesus? You want to go deep with Jesus? You want to meet with Jesus? You want to commune with Jesus? It's right here. And guess what? It's only here. It's only in the body of Christ. I don't mean to say that it's only at Battleground, like no other church. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the local gathered body of believers, whether it's Battleground Bible Church, or First Baptist, or Faith Church, or Kossuth, or whatever, wherever the church is meeting, gathering together in a local assembly, it is the fullness of Christ. And that is the only place you can have communion with Him. It's huge. But we need to understand this. We need to understand this. You know, I know of families, particularly within the homeschooling world, that have kind of decided to kind of be their own church. You know, one of the things about homeschooling, and I'm a homeschool dad, so I'm speaking from experience, is that homeschool families tend to be very suspicious of institutions, suspicious of public schools, suspicious of private schools, suspicious of the government, suspicious of pretty much everything. And sometimes that suspicion even goes toward the church itself. You're suspicious toward the church. Are they really going to be on the same page with us? Do they have the same values that we have about children? Do they have the same views about the family that we do? And, you know, and on and on and on. And so some of them have decided, you know what, they're going to be their own church. You know, and so what they do is they gather together on Sunday morning in the living room, and they sing songs, and dad preaches a sermon, and they even have the Lord's table and baptism in the bathtub. And people have asked me, is that okay? I mean, where two or three are gathered, right? My answer, and I believe that the Bible fleshes this out, my answer is an emphatic no, it is not okay. That is not okay. A family meeting together in their living room, singing songs and listening to Scripture is what we call family worship. That's what it is. It's family worship. It is not a church. The church, and I want you to listen very carefully, the church is not a community that is joined together by physical birth. That's Old Covenant. Okay, that's the way the Old Covenant was. The church is a community of people who are joined together by spiritual birth, by regeneration. That's the New Covenant. We are a New Covenant community, not an Old Covenant community. And what that means is that the church then becomes a community of many families, not just one, but many families. We are a community of people that are from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. We are united together by the new birth. That is what the church is. And beloved, that is what we call the glory of the gospel. You see, a family church is not imaging forth the glory of the gospel. In fact, it is a repudiation of it. Furthermore, if you read the New Testament and how the New Testament understands the church, the constitution of the church, the administration of the church, you will never be able to conclude that a family meeting in their living room meets the definition of a local church. You will never find that. And some say, well, you know, the reason why we do that is because, you know, we just can't find a church good enough or a church that we agree with enough. And so the solution is don't join yourself to a church. That's like saying, I don't like that lifeboat. So my family and I think we'll just sit here and dread some water until a lifeboat comes along that we like a little bit better. That's ridiculous, right? That's nonsense. That's stupidity. And yet people make that same choice all the time for their entire families. What is the solution? Can't find a good church. Pastor Kenny, I've been all over the way. Can't find a good church. Just can't find a good church. What do? Join one anyway. Find the best one you can. One you can tolerate. And if you can't find that, join one anyway. Just keep moving down the list and join a church. Sitting in front of YouTube is not going to cut it. You must be part of a church. And let that community of believers, let Christ sanctify you and your family. You know, if Jesus died to sanctify the church, and if you are in Him, then I think you can die to yourself for that church and for Christ. In fact, not only that, but if Christ gathers with that church on Sunday morning, that church that you just, no, can't do it. I'd rather worship in our living room. Christ gathers with that church. But it's not good enough for you to gather there. You see? Well, Pastor Gage, I just got high standards. Wow. Okay. All right. You see, American Christians really need to have a biblical view of what the church is, because the church is a really big deal. You know, much of the New Testament's teaching about the nature of the church is seen in images and metaphors that are used for the church. And in a series like ours, we're really not going to be able to look at all of them, but we are going to look at the most important ones, because the metaphors and the images that are used for the church in the New Testament show us the nature of the church. And we will never understand the mission of the church if we do not first understand the nature of the church. We've looked at several images already and metaphors. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God. We looked at those. We also looked at this idea that the church is an embassy of the kingdom, which highlights this idea that we are citizens, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we dwell within the kingdom of darkness. We represent the rule of Christ in this world. In Scripture, you also find images like the household of God, the family of God, the bride of Christ, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the vine, the flock of God. And we see all of these kinds of images. But this morning, we're looking at the body of Christ as an image. Now, to refer to the church as the body of Christ tells us a lot about the nature of the church. The body is one of Paul's absolute favorite images. He uses it over and over again throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians, he uses the body image 5 times. In Colossians, he uses it 3 times. In 1 Corinthians, in one chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and not even the entire chapter, he uses it 15 times. And then he uses it once in Romans 12, verse 5. So I want to think about the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ. And the thing about a body is that it has a body, and then it has a what? A head. Okay, a head. And the head is really, really important. If you cut off my hand, I could probably get by. Cut off my leg or one of my toes or something like that, yeah, it's going to make it much more difficult for me, but I'll be able to get by. Cut off my head, I'm done. Okay? I'm not going to be okay without a head. The head is critical. And so when you think about a body, there is a head and then there is a body. And so we're going to look at who is the head and who is the body. So number one, what is the head? Well, the head is Christ. Now, hopefully you're in Colossians chapter 1. If you're not, you should have a little bookmark there. Take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And as I read this, I mean, just look at the words, you know. Wow, the Bible is deep. You know, it is deep. I've been teaching this thing for over 30 years, and I can tell you right now, I still find new things. I dig a little deeper, and there's something else. There's something else. There's something else. It's amazing. But notice verse 15, Colossians 1. He, that is Christ, he's referring to Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Wow. Now,
What does Christ being the head of a body entail? What does that entail? Number one, it entails his sovereign authority over the church. That word kephale has got this idea of authority. He is the authority over the church. He is the creator of all things, notice, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is sovereign over everything. There is not one square inch of creation that he does not point at and say, that is mine. That belongs to me. I created it. He points to you and he says the same thing. You are mine. But his sovereignty is expressed in his lordship over the church. Now, I am not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. There is not a presbytery or a synod or a diocese that is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. The sovereign Christ is the authority over the church. He is the head of the church. Flip over a chapter to chapter 2, verse 19. In chapter 2, verse 19, there were false teachers in Colossae, which is one of the reasons why Paul was writing this letter, to deal with false teachers that were there in the church. And he says in verse 19 that these false teachers, notice, were not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Christ. They were not holding fast to the head. Now you might say, PK, how does a church hold fast to the head? The church holds fast to the head through the faithful exposition of God's Word. And it is done, and it does that through ordained leadership, specifically pastor teachers. And it is how the body, the church, holds fast to the head, is through the exposition of Scripture. We do not believe, nor does the Bible teach, private revelations straight from the Lord. It's one of the problems in Colossae. You know, the Lord told me, an angel told me. No. It is through the faithful exposition of God's Word, line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, that is how we hold fast to the head. That's it. There's no other way to hold fast to the head. Number two, he is the source of life to the church. He is the source of life. Look back at chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says that in Christ, or that Christ is, notice, the head of the body of the church, and here it is, he is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? That's the resurrection. The resurrection, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Okay, raised with him. What's raised with him? You were raised with him in regeneration. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now notice that. What he's saying is that the power that God regenerates us with is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Same power. This is the reason why in Ephesians 2, Paul, talking to people who were once dead in their trespasses and sins, he said, you have been made alive together with Christ. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so you rise from the dead in your regeneration. The two of them are linked. But he continues in chapter 2. He continues. And you, he's speaking to you, and you were dead in your trespasses, and the circumcision of your flesh God made alive together with him.
And so, as chapter 3, verse 4 of Colossians says, he is your life. He is your life. Every breath you take is on loan from the one who created you. He sustains your life. He is the source of life. He is the source of life for the church. Number three, he sustains the life of the church. He sustains it. So Christ is, as head, not only gives us resurrection life and regeneration, but he also continually sustains life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says that from the head, notice, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth that is from God. He says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. The context here is the church. Verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, here it is. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Now notice how that happens, how that grace is given, okay? It is in verse 11. Christ, and actually it starts in verse 8 and extends into verse 11, but Christ the head has given the church leaders. He's given the church leaders. Notice verse 11, he's given apostles and prophets. That was like in the first century, right? Of the church's existence during the time of the New Testament. He has given evangelists, and notice lastly, pastor teachers. Okay? That's me, pastor teacher. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just saying that is one of the gifts that God has given to the church. But why did he do it? Why? Well, verse 15 tells us why. That the body may grow up, notice, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That all comes from the head. All of it comes from the head. Every last bit of it. And it comes from the head through the power of regeneration, but it also comes from the head through the preaching of God's word. And all of that comes together to make the body live and to make it grow. The church is indispensable. The body of Christ, you simply cannot be a Christian without it. But notice secondly, Christ is the head. But secondly, the body is the church. The body is the church. I want to share a few things with you about the body. Number one, who is in the body? Who is in the body? The body is made up, listen, of those who are justified by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and those who have been united to Christ, united to Him, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who belong to the church. Baptized infants do not belong to the church in any way, shape, or form. They are not children of the covenant. They are, quite frankly, unbelieving children that have some water that got sprinkled on them, and that is the only significance it has. Full stop. We believe in what is called a regenerate church membership. That means we believe that the only people who are part of the body of Christ are those who have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Period. Full stop. And those that can say that have been therefore united to Christ, united by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been immersed into Him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you might want to turn over there, you have a bookmark, so use that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now, the body of Christ, okay, especially in Ephesians and in Colossians, refers to what's called the universal body of Christ. Okay, that means Christians everywhere and every when, right? Christians from the very beginning until now, globally. Okay, we sometimes call it the church triumphant. That's the church in heaven. And then the church militant, which is the church on earth. We're all together. It's called the universal body of Christ. And then you have what's called the local church. That's us. Okay, the local church. And the local church is a visible expression of the universal church. That's what we do. The Bible never speaks of a local church as a member of the universal body. Members are always individual believers in the body. Okay? And so the universal body of Christ is expressed in local gatherings of believers, just like we do here every Sunday at BGBC. So this is a local, physical, visual expression of the universal body of Christ. So the body is the church. Secondly, the body is unified. The body is unified. And in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, all three of those chapters, is really the key passage on spiritual gifts. And Paul begins this whole discussion of spiritual gifts. He places it all under the lordship of Christ. If you'll notice in verse 4 of chapter 12, again, he's beginning a discussion on spiritual gifts and what they are and how they're supposed to function. And he says in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord." He adds in verse 13 that though there are many members in the body, there is just one body. He says, "Many have been baptized by the Spirit, but there is one Spirit." See that? And so the idea is that there are multiple members, but there is one Spirit. Multiple members, but there is one body. And of course, we look at our bodies and we're like, okay, we can understand that. There's members, right? Members, these are all members, but one body, right? And they all function together for the good of that body. And that's his point there. In Romans 12:5, Paul says, We, though we are many, are one body in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this whole text. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so the unity, stop right there, the unity of the body comes from holding fast to the head. We saw that in Colossians 2:19, right? And how do you hold fast to the head? How do you do it? Through the expounded Word of God, through faithful preaching, right, of God's Word. But he makes it clear here that speaking the truth in love is all about how the body grows, how it's fit together, how it's joined together, how it works properly. Okay, number three, we've got to keep moving here. I'm almost out of time. Number three, the body is also diverse. The body is also diverse. Even though the body is a unity, that unity is expressed through what? Diversity. Diversity. Look at chapter 12, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're back in Corinthians again. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, and each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, for anybody who thinks that they can have a relationship with Christ and they can grow into Christ by themselves, it's like telling a hand that he can be cut off from the body and survive just fine. How long is my hand going to survive once it's cut off from the body? Instant death. Right? And that's Paul's point. We are unified, but we're diverse, and we're absolutely essential for each other. We need each other. Some members have a different function, as verse 17 says. Some have different strengths in verse 22. Verse 23 says that some have differences in honor. But we all have different gifts. We all bring something to the body. And beloved, this is why membership is so crucial. You cannot be a member of the body if you are not joined to the body. You know, you say, but you know what, Pastor Kenny? I'm a member of the Universal Church. Isn't that enough? Well, let me ask you, how are you going to exercise your spiritual gifts in the Universal Church? How are you going to do that? Where are you going to get spiritual leadership from in the Universal Church? Who's going to practice church discipline on you when you fall into sin in the Universal Church? Where is that going to happen? Answer, it's not going to happen. And therefore, you will not grow. Number four, finally, the church is interdependent. The church is interdependent. Everyone understands that a human body is made up of one body, but it has different members. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, ears. And we know that each and every one of those members depend on each other. Each member is not only connected to Christ as a head, but it's also connected to each other. I want you to notice verse 21 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, listen to this, indispensable. The weaker ones? Like pinky toes? What happens if you cut off your pinky toe? You fall over. That little dude has a lot of balance there. He holds you up. What happens when you stub him in the middle of the night? You know, Every single member of your body is focused on what? Little Charlie, right? Okay? That's the way the body works. We're all interdependent. So he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. You notice how he's saying each part of the body has a different need, a different function, and we respond accordingly. Some parts don't need certain things and other parts do, right? That's what he's talking about. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is exactly what I referred to at the very beginning. The purpose and the goal of your sanctification is the sanctification of the church. Beloved, the moment that you say the church is dispensable, the moment you say, I can do church just fine in my pajamas, in the living room, watching it on live stream, the moment you have done that, you have not only disconnected yourself from the body, but you are not pursuing the purpose and goal of your sanctification. You're not. You're just a brick when you should be part of a temple. Or a dismembered hand when you should be part of a body. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is absolutely indispensable. It is essential. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close our time together, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, your word is deep and wide. It takes us to places that we only imagined going. It tells us about who you are. It tells us about your Son. It tells you about your Holy Spirit. It tells us about the plan of redemption. It tells us about your goal for the cosmos, for the universe. It tells us about what you want for us or from us. It tells us about your church, the body of Christ, the thing that gives us life and sustains life, the place where we receive your grace through the proclaimed word and through the indwelling Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would always, always prioritize our membership in the local church. Father, we thank you that the reason why the church even exists is because your Son went to the cross. He shed his blood as an offering, a sacrifice for our sins, that he bore your wrath in his body, paying the penalty for our sin, and he rescued us from it. He removed our sin from us. He sent it away, expiated it. So that we might stand in your presence
blameless. And guiltless. And on the third day, he rose again. Rose from the dead, conquering hell and death, and therefore becoming the firstborn from the dead. And then 40 days later, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within everyone who believes. And that is who we are gathered together this morning in the church. The church is a big, big deal. Father, make it a big deal to us. And Father, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they've never repented of their sin and trusted in Him, I pray, Lord, that even now You would be opening their eyes, that You would be giving them that new birth that we read about, that You take them from a state of spiritual death and condemnation and alienation to a place of faith and life and blessing. Give them no rest until they find their rest in You. And we pray it in Jesus' name.